The talk you're about to listen to is Mr. Frank Duff speaking about his personal friend Edel Quinn. Frank Duff founded the Legion of Mary in Ireland in 1921, and as membership grew, members began to spread throughout the world. The lady he's speaking about in this talk, Edel Quinn, who is now venerable, herself on the road to canonization, as is Frank Duff, and also another Legion member, Alfie Lamb, she went to Africa and spent the remaining years of her life, although in ill health, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic faith, throughout certain countries in East Africa and Southern Africa too. So Frank is here offering his personal memories of Edel Quinn, and it adds a new dimension, a new perspective to her on the strength of the biographies that have been written about her. You'll hear Frank's own spirituality stepping through here as he speaks of the spirituality of Edel Quinn as well. So you might do what you can in your turn to promote Edel Quinn. Frank concludes by saying we must know her and we must make her known. And so it's up to each listener to promote Frank Duff, his cause, and Edel Quinn too, and to try to emulate them in their holiness, in their virtue, in their spirituality. So I give you this talk, a reproduction of Frank Duff himself, and slightly remastered in order to eliminate some of the long pauses that were traditional in Mr. Duff's way of speaking, and to make the talk a little easier to listen to. So before we begin listening to the talk, we'll pray the prayer for the beatification of Frank Duff. Prayer for the beatification of the servant of God, Frank Duff. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God our Father, you inspired your servant Frank Duff with a profound insight into the mystery of your church, the body of Christ, and of the place of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in this mystery. In his immense desire to share this insight with others, and in filial dependence on Mary, he formed her legion to be a sign of her maternal love for the world and a means of enlisting all her children in the Church's evangelizing work. We thank you, Father, for the graces conferred on him and for the benefits accruing to the Church from his courageous and shining faith. With confidence, we beg you that through his intercession you grant the petition we lay before you. We ask, too, that if it be in accordance with your will, the holiness of his life may be acknowledged by the Church for the glory of your name. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
One could approach the subject of Edel Quinn from many angles, each one of them significant. Her life holds many phases. First, we see her as an elegant girl around town. Second, as a devoted apostle. Then, as an invalid. And finally, as the intrepid adventurer who altered missionary technique. Thus, she seems to afford a pattern for various states of life. Then, her disposition. It has been said that she was seen ruffled on a few occasions. But I think it would be hard to find witnesses of that. She was extraordinarily free from the common defects. Her own family, under examination, insisted that her chief characteristic was a total unselfishness at all ages, and severe questioning failed to break them down on that. My own valuation has been that she formed a perfect model of considerateness of others, and much virtue is contained in this characteristic. She never gave trouble. No kinky points in her. Always good company. She seemed to be at ease, where the spirit permanently dominated the body. We must probe this, for it would indeed be rare. Most of us would have experienced occasional displays of it. We are in a state of total exhaustion, nervous and physical, which amounts to a collapse. But some dynamic thought enters in, and at once we are in our stride again, all that crisis shaken off as if it had only been an imagination. That resilience seems to have been in her all the time. I am certain that it did not derive from any succession of stimulating ideas, but that was due to one abiding thought. That was her sense of union with Jesus and Mary. They were not only her models, but so to speak, her advisory committee. She referred everything to them. They had not yielded to fear or fatigue or sorrow, so she realized that she must not fail either, and she did not. This phenomenon is evident at every stage of her career. Therefore, we must examine it carefully. Great natural gifts are not the possession of all. Not everyone has determination, strength, mental ability. But if there is a way of thinking which is simple and available to all, and which can produce just as good results as those natural qualities, then a priceless formula is in our hands. If all could use it, it could change the world. I claim that this formula was Edel's stock in trade. I do not suggest for a minute that she had not natural ability. She had, but she did not depend upon it. She utilized the formula, and it overcame all her physical deficiencies, and it acted as a supercharger to everything else in her. It made one who was regarded as an invalid into a conquering vigor. One who found walking difficult into a great tropical traveler. A particularly sensitive nature which must have felt acutely such things as fear and the other emotions into one apparently oblivious of them, and which enabled her to love her family and friends intensely, to leave them forever, almost without a tear. No more grievous error could be made than to think that this unique phenomenon, or manifestation perhaps, proceeded from an insensitivity, such as is met with in certain iron personalities who can trample on their own feelings and, let us add, on those of others. Likewise, it would be incorrect to suppose that her control of her emotions was the pure effect of a strong will. If it had been, it would have pushed her out of the reach of ordinary mankind as a headline. No, it was not a special strength of will or assemblage of qualities which enabled her to rise superior to nature and to stand there as a superfigure. I believe that the explanation of it all lay in her concentrated attention to Jesus, Mary, and Mary in her. What I have been calling her formula. Granted the same devoted use of that formula, I would venture to think that Edel's performance could be emulated by mankind, not in the same manner, of course, but equivalently. For example, Matt Talbot had not Africa for a majestic stage, and probably it would not have been in his line to persuade high authorities to take up the new organization. But in his own fashion, he performed the same feat of mastering weakness, of following indomitably the path which lay before him, and of achieving the impossible. Matt Talbot's character and circumstances were as different from Edel Quinn's as could be conceived. But in regard to winning that supreme seal, canonization by the Catholic Church, it would appear to be what the racing fraternity would call a dead heat between the two of them. The nucleus of that formula of accomplishment is the doctrine of the mystical body and the reducing of it to a living with, or if you like, in Jesus and Mary. That doctrine which St. Thomas Aquinas has termed the central one of the Church must be taken hold of by our faith and applied minutely to our behavior. Jesus Christ is the head of that body, and Mary is an intrinsic, inseparable part, in fact, his mother. The life of the body and of each member of it proceeds from that head and through that mother. But rather let us say that it comes to us from Jesus and Mary, because the word through might give the impression that Mary was a mere channel, and she is very much more than that. As mother of the Son and spouse of the Holy Spirit, it is given to her to direct the flow of every grace. Implanted in our mind, that doctrine must be set to work. Knowing that Jesus and Mary are living their lives in us, we then seek to lead ours in closest identity with them. The Legion of Mary has proved that the simplest persons are capable of doing this with remarkable results. But not all apply it in the detail as it am told for it did. With these, it was no part-time recourse, as sad to say, it is with most of us. Their thoughts turned easily and constantly to Jesus and Mary. A sense of dependence on them grew up into a familiarity and a community of life. Automatically, one's problems are referred to them and talked over. Thereby, a psychological situation creates itself which we must analyze. For there lies the possibility, and perhaps even the compulsion, to walk a high path. The generality of us live a haphazard spiritual life. The time of a religious duty turns us to prayer. Usually that prayer has little doctrine or depth to it. The duty over, the mind swings back into its worldly groove, in which the spiritual has little part. Irritations and temptations sweep in on us like waves, swamping the mind. They have not been blocked in their onset, and they gain a footing. Then, in the better cases, there is a revulsion, and a battle ensues. Finally, and happily, the intruder is expelled without too much harm having been done. But the fact remains that a certain degree of tolerance had been given to the invader, with consequent loss of grace. But in the case of Edel or her like, there would be no tolerance and no battle. As she was completely human, the enemy could present itself in one form or another, but with this difference. Her mind was not spiritually unoccupied. Always in the very forefront of her thought were the Lord and his mother. Her mind was attuned to them, in sympathy with them, to some extent engaged with them. In any case, enough to keep her on the alert. That preparedness acted as a service to the ideas which sound in on her. Each one is forthwith referred to Jesus and Mary. That reinforcement of nature is drastic. If the idea is what we would call a temptation, it is given short shrift. If it is a good proposition, it is welcomed. In Edel's case, sometimes too enthusiastically. But there is more to it than that. There are thoughts which are good, holy in themselves, but which are inopportune, unsuited to the circumstances. Love of one's people could contain such a contradiction, being commendable in general, but possibly subject to that stricture of our Lord, he that will not leave father and mother and sister and brother for my name's sake is not worthy of me. When the highly debatable African proposition was made to Edel, it was submitted to that little advisory council which was within her, and there reduced to to a pure simplicity with the result that we know. Similarly, in regard to every other mental operation, things that would be repellent to us and would require a painful act of the will to face were undertaken without effort by her, thoughtlessly, the casual onlooker might be inclined to think. I recall the episode of the running out of the fuel in the jungle, where a Muslim driver had to leave her in the car and to go afar searching for a supply. He was away a long time, and all but a few would become very apprehensive, and more than that. But in this case, on a return, he found Edel intent on her correspondence, and he was greeted by her usual little smile. The inevitable thought that he might not come back, and that the lions would any moment be trying to get in at her, had apparently been subjected to the usual treatment in her mind and viewed with equanimity. The same with regard to exertions for which she was not fit. The sensibility just faded away when in her heart she consulted with those others. This too explains the things that some find perplexing in her life. The disregard of health and other alleged imprudences. She saw nothing incorrect in them. Something was at stake which seemed spiritually important, and it carried her away. Our temptations are to do wrong. Hers were to do good, and often they proved irresistible, rushing aside the prudences. To that sort of simplicity does her splendid achievement boil down. She looked at everything in the light of Jesus and Mary, and this produced clarity, just as a telescope would bring out the details of a distant thing. Before I finish, I must touch on something which, if omitted, would destroy the balance of her character. That is, her acute sense of humour. So marked was it as never to be far below the surface. All seeking expression if the circumstances permitted. It was her practice to offer a lift to anyone going her way. One time, this was strangely availed of. A convent asked her to deliver a cow for them. The animal was reluctant to go, and many had to be mobilized before it was captured and tied down. We can imagine Edel looking earnestly at this latter operation and hoping that the knots were firm. If they came loose in the car, that animal, which had shown the prowess of a mule, could kick it to pieces. However, all went well and the cow was delivered. A little later, Edel was in conference with the missionary about the starting of the legion. When he had learned what this entailed, he threw up his hands in mock despair and cried out, "Why had that cow to come to this place?" Those who knew Edel would have no difficulty in picturing her face all aglow with humour. As she explained, "It was not the cow that brought me, Father. It was I who brought the cow." An intriguing question proposes itself. Is one who has known Edel personally at an advantage in estimating her? No other but the Lord himself has said that no one is a prophet in his own country and among his own people. The proverb has it that familiarity breeds contempt. The knowing of great persons very well means that their weak spots force themselves on us disturbingly. First, in the case of Edel, I do not think that this tendency towards disproportion would work out disadvantageously, even though a more weighty appreciation of her were to be gained from the more balanced and deeper surveys of her biographers. I would not wish to change over from my personal acquaintance with her. I experienced no sense of disillusion in seeing her closer and in talking and writing much to her. Not for worlds would I wish to be deprived of my recollections of the real flesh and blood Edel. Without them, in fact, I wonder what would I make of the biographies, profoundly impressive though they are. More than that, it is my personal knowledge which enables me to value the biographies. I am surprised that they have managed to depict her so well, because I would be inclined to think her undefinable. She exercised a sort of magnetism on people. Her manner was charming, but no one could ever say that she set out to make an impression. There was not an artificial note in her. She was always the same with everybody. Perhaps that was her special feature. There was no trace of hardness in her, but nevertheless, there was a strength there which made itself felt. But what do all these words really mean to the reader or hearer? One almost concludes by declaring that it is impossible to describe her. But then, Cardinal Sunnans has succeeded so well that his life of her must rank as a masterpiece. I have always left it down with the feeling of contentment that he had achieved all possible adequacy. It is in the department of her appearance that the future will be most at a loss. She possessed a rare and delicate beauty. This proceeded from an assembly of intangibles which did not yield themselves readily to the brush of the camera. One of these was definitely a peeping through of her soul. The widest search cannot find anything which can be called a worthy representation of her. But here, one must make a strange exception. The very best picture of her is, in my opinion, the painting produced by a Carthusian nun in Italy who never saw her and who worked from the verbal descriptions of her prioress, who had known Edel intimately, and from reading about her with such help as the existing photographs gave. It is truly extraordinary that so distant an approach to its subject could result in a real likeness. That portrait hangs these days in its place of honour at the Concilium headquarters. It is definitely a likeness of Edel, and I fear the only one. Some of those which figure even on the covers of books devoted to her are sheer travesties. It has been a privilege to be permitted to talk to you on this subject. It has always been my contention that you must know Edel. From the slightest touch with her, you seem to catch things which affect your life. She works on your character in various ways, but over and above everything else, she possesses the actual power, or whatever else we might call it, of making holiness attractive, so that people are led towards her. So I close by repeating that little phrase of mine: you must know Edel Quinn and introduce others to her.
So perhaps it would be good to conclude with the prayer for the beatification of Venerable Edel Quinn. Eternal Father, I thank you for the grace you gave to your servant Edel Quinn of striving to live always in the joy of your presence, for the radiant charity infused into her heart by your Holy Spirit, and for the strength she drew from the bread of life to labor until death for the glory of your name in loving dependence on Mary, Mother of the Church. Confident, O merciful Father, that her life was pleasing to you, I beg you to grant me through her intercession the special favor I now implore. And to make known by miracles the glory she enjoys in heaven, so that she may be glorified also by your Church on earth, through Christ our Lord. Amen.